My name's Casey. I'm a member of the staff here, and I'm really pleased to be with you. As we come to the foot of the cross, to the end of a journey that for us in this church has not just been the 40 days of Lent, but as I hope to unpack a little bit in the next few minutes, a whole series of weeks of thinking about Exodus and Moses and the Passover. We're going to do that by looking at the story of Good Friday in the Gospel according to John. So if you have a phone or a Bible here with you, or if you're at home and you'd like to follow along, it's John chapter 19. These verses will also appear on the screen as I read them. Hear then the word of the Lord. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officers saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. This is the word of the Lord. As I was preparing for this morning, it occurred to me there are two really easy tropes to fall into when you're speaking on Good Friday. One is the temptation to try and recreate the experience and the event. Now, that might be possible, but I'm not good enough to do it. Maybe my friends at Passion who did the video earlier are, but I am definitely not. And so one of the temptations to resist, I think for all of us, not just preachers, but for all of us, is to try and somehow think we have to or we can recreate the experience. We can't. It's a a historical event and a time and a place that is not our own. We cannot travel back TARDIS-like to that. So I won't be trying to do that this morning. But the other temptation is to rush through Good Friday to Easter Sunday, to conflate the two, to collapse the two, to not spend the hard hours at the foot of the cross. That's not to suggest that we don't look forward to Sunday and the joy of Easter, the brilliant grace and mercy of the resurrection. But on Good Friday, we stay at the cross. If you listened to me speak last Sunday on Palm Sunday, I used a prayer from St. Ignatius Loyola. I've been working through some of his material called The Spiritual Exercises, if you've ever heard it. It's a great thing for Lent. And in this week, in Holy Week, the prayer that you pray every day is that I ask for what I desire. And here's how Ignatius Loyola expresses his desire for this week. Here, in this week, it will be to ask for sorrow, regret, and confusion, because the Lord is going to his death for my sins. When has anyone ever suggested to you to pray for sorrow, regret, and confusion? I've certainly never suggested that to anyone before in my life. And yet, on Good Friday, at the center of all history, we ask for that. It is a time for disorientation. It is a time that is meant to be uncomfortable for all the reasons we have already reflected on this morning. It is a time to do four things, I believe, and I'm going to ask you to think about these when I come to the end of my talk in a few minutes. That is to listen. To listen to the story, to listen to the Spirit, to listen when we are disoriented, when we are confused, when we are sorrowful, when it doesn't make sense. We start by listening. The second thing is to lament. We're not necessarily very good at that. We're certainly not very good at that in a Western culture that is so oriented, so well designed to keep us from experiences that might require lament. And yet, if there is anything that the last 12 months have taught us, this COVID year, it is that there are things that we cannot avoid and that call forth lament. So as we reflect on Good Friday, we listen, we lament, we repent, as we come to recognize through listening and lamenting our own role in what is happening, as we have already confessed. But we go on as we become more and more aware of our own sin, of our own shortcomings, of our own disobedience. So we listen, we lament, we repent, and then we go forward. As the Apostle Paul says, with our minds renewed. Because the result of listening, lamenting, and repentance is not getting stuck in sorrow, is not getting stuck in grief, is not getting trapped in that place. But it is a more just, more properly oriented understanding of us as individuals and our world. And we therefore move on with our mind renewed, hopefully understanding this better. And so I want to spend a few minutes unpacking two things in this passage in John chapter 19 that I think will help us. So I invite you to listen. I invite you, where appropriate, to lament and to repent. But in the knowledge that we do this, that our minds might be renewed and we move forward towards the renewing of our minds. Perhaps it goes without saying, but it needs saying. John tells a story that happens on the day of preparation for Passover. John's entire gospel has been moving towards Passover. The whole story, as I said last Sunday, I used John's story of the triumphal entry, happens. Everything happens at a festival or a feast, and they've all been moving to Passover, the biggest festival and feast in the Jewish calendar. And of course, at Passover, even we who are in many ways tremendously separated and distant from it know that there are memories of the Exodus, memories of the first Passover. That there is the memory of the sacrificial lamb, and then there is the journey out from Egypt. If you look at a Jewish Seder, if you look at the way in which Judaism itself celebrates the Passover, it has two main components. There are others, but the two main components are the sacrifice of the lamb. Even today, it's lamb that is served for the Seder meal almost always. And there is the telling of the story, of the plagues, of the final plague, of the people leaving Egypt, of the journey through the desert. And there is a proclamation in the Seder called the Dayenu. It's a song that says it would be enough at all the stages, at every stage of the journey. It would have been enough if God had done this for us. That is the Jewish tradition. And John is steeped in it. And so John adopts it and adapts it to tell this story about Jesus and about Pilate and about some of the Jewish leaders and about Passover. And so the first thing about John 19 to listen to reflect on, to lament, to repent, to be renewed by, is to see that Jesus is the lamb for the Passover sacrifice. Now, you know that. You've probably heard this story told before, but let's unpack the depth of that for a moment. In John chapter 1, after the grand prologue about Jesus, the Logos, the Word made flesh, the very first thing that happens is John the Baptist sees him. And twice, John the Baptist proclaims, the moment he sees Jesus, "Here is the Lamb of God." And at the end of Jesus' life, Pilate brings him out, stands him center stage in front of everyone. And when he declares, "Here is the man," he pronounces over Jesus, as John has, "Here is the Lamb of God." Not just any man that has been chosen to be the Lamb of God, but having gone through a night and now a day of trials, one found without blemish. Pilate says himself, "I can find no reason to do anything to this man other than let him go." Much like the unblemished lamb needed to be sacrificed at the Passover. And so in John chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, when we see Pilate say, "This is a man without fault, here is the man," this is the declaration that the Passover lamb is ready for sacrifice. But let's step back for just one moment, because this is the larger story that John wants to tell you. This is John's gospel that begins with "In the beginning," Genesis. This is the man, the new Adam, who will recreate humanity. But most importantly, he also tells us in the prologue that this is God's only begotten Son, his firstborn. And God, God's self, gives his Son over to the 10th plague. The firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of God the Father. God, God's self, gives Jesus over to the 10th plague. He doesn't put the blood over the doorpost in whatever metaphorical way that might have happened in this story. He doesn't allow there to be a way out. He presses, and he presses into the 10th plague. And so John the Baptist's proclamation, here is the Lamb. John's proclamation, here is the Lamb of God. And Pontius Pilate's proclamation, here is the man. Come together underneath the proclamation of God, which is, this is my son whom I love and with whom I am well pleased and whom I will not withhold from the 10th plague. The story carries on. And the thing about the story, the thing about John telling the story, again, is not that John wants us to go back to that time and day. Even when John is writing this gospel, maybe it's 20 years, maybe it's 50 years after Jesus' death, we don't exactly know. He knows he can't take the audience back to that day. The reason he writes the story is so that they know the story, such that as on the Passover in Judaism, the story of the Exodus is told to teach children the story so that the children can retell the story generation after generation after generation. John tells the story so that his audience can tell the story. And their audience can tell the story, and their audience can tell the story, and so on and so forth across the millennia. And so as we sit here, as you watch this morning on Good Friday, the call of God is to hear the story, to listen, to lament, to repent, to have your mind renewed that you might tell the story as well. And this is why the passage ends in verses 19 and 20, saying that they crucified Jesus in a public place, and despite the anger and the frustration of those who didn't want the sign that Pilate put on the cross to say, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The sign, and it's either Hebrew or Aramaic, we're not really sure, but the local language, Latin and Greek, Latin, the official language of the empire, Greek, the most widely spoken language in the world, the sign written so that everyone who saw it would understand, so that no confusion might be left, so that everyone would be able to tell the story, what happened on that day they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You've ever seen it in artwork. You've ever seen a depiction of Jesus on the cross with a little sign above it that says, I-N-R-I, Latin, Jesus Nazareth Regnum Judaeo, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. We tell the story in the same way even today. There are thousands of years in art and all of those things. As we move out from Easter, we will start to journey towards Pentecost, a day on which we celebrate that people were given the ability to speak in tongues, not because it was an experience of God, not because it made them look special, but so they could tell the story to everyone in their own language. The seed of Pentecost is planted on Good Friday. Pilate starts the process before anyone even thinks it's a thing. At the foot of the cross, we listen, we lament, we repent, and we have our minds renewed so that we can go tell the story. So that we can tell our story as Christians of what we believe. It may be dangerous to do so sometimes. It may cost us to do so sometimes. People may dismiss us. We may even doubt it sometimes. But Good Friday is the day that, as St. Ignatius asks us, we pray that we would be confused and sorrowful, so that we can appreciate what we need to lament for, that we can appreciate what we need to repent for, that we can have our minds renewed so that we can tell the story, and in a few days' time, tell it with a glorious and merciful ending. But today we pause. Today we stand at the foot of the cross, or sit at the foot of the cross, or kneel at the foot of the cross. And we listen, and we lament, and we repent, and we ask God to renew our minds. So just a moment, I'm going to finish. And when I do, there's going to be a bit of space. I'm going to play some music. I'm going to leave it quiet, both for those of you here in the building, for those of you who are watching along at home. There's going to be just a bit of space. And I'm going to ask you to focus on the cross, to remember that the reason we look at the cross is because God does not spare God's own son, the unblemished lamb, from the 10th plague. And Jesus of Nazareth goes up on that cross. And in that quiet, in that space, listen to whatever God has to say to you. Lament for what we need to lament for, or what you need to lament for. Repent for what we need to repent for, or what you need to repent for. And ask God to renew your mind such that you might go forward when it is time to go forward. Let's draw our attention now to the cross, to the symbol that stands at the center of our faith and the center of all history. And let's listen to what God has to say to us.